Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! For all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and it is a joy and a privilege to come to you this beautiful sunny day in Chicago, Illinois, looking at turning the curse into a blessing. This is the day that we're in the midst of our AEN conference, and those individuals that are going to be ordained into leadership are being prepared all week long, and the ordination itself is going to take place on tomorrow. And so there are deep into classes and demonstrations and sessions and one-on-one discovering what God has for them going forward. I pray that one year you will come out and share in the AEN assemblage in August, and we also have one in November, the experience, Neighbors for Christ Ministries experience. And so a lot of the things that we will talk about today is going to just be reading. We're going to read from what has been very helpful to me, which is the manual. There's a manual for turning the curse into blessings. And so we just want to be able to go in depth to transforming what Job learned and what Job was saying, what his friends said, into our language, what we say and what we do, and then to view how heaven views what we say. And so we're going to start with, the fact that we don't really know ourselves. We are blind to our own problems. Often, we don't understand ourselves or know that we have a problem. You can always see it in someone else, but you can never or rarely see it in you in the beginning, because the Bible shares this truth, and it gives us scripture references for it. For the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, they are talking about our hearts, and you'll find that in Jeremiah 17 and 9. I'm sorry, it's not Jeremiah. Yeah, Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful, and it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. You know, these are adjectives that were used to communicate to us a heart condition, the general heart condition of God's creation, man. It is deceitful. And it is a deceitful, and I love it, it says above all things. So we know a lot of things can be very deceiving. You can look at something and view it and think, you know, the rearview mirror thing, and it says objects appear closer than they are. So it's deceiving. You look at it, and it's deceiving. And remember, the heart is a deceiver, more deceitful above all things, which means there are things that you can see that are really, really wrong, okay, but they appear to be right. Okay, that's because we are being deceived. And that deception comes from the heart. Because, and that's the other side to this scripture, is because it's desperately wicked. It is wicked. So we want to emphasize these adjectives because they give us a really, you know, it's one thing to say the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked, you know, but put an emphasis on that and stop and ponder desperately. What is desperate? You ever seen or maybe a movie or unfortunately maybe in real life, an individual that has an addiction to some type of anything, and when they are in need of it, they do a lot of involuntary things. They do a lot of things that they normally wouldn't do. Their body, you know, has a response. You know, it's nervous or it's jerky or it becomes violent. There's so many things. Desperate. They're desperate for whatever that substance is, whatever that thing is, even if it's eating or if it's shopping. And they just got to do it. They got to do it. And sometimes they'll do all kinds of schemes and conniving ways so that they can get that experience. Well, that's what it said, the heart desperately wicked. Then it says, so who can know it? Who can know it? Now, we know that this is true, okay, because the one who created us is sharing the condition that our hearts are in. But, and then it says, but who can know it? And it's almost like a rhetorical question. You know, you can't tell me how deceitful my heart is. I can't tell you, even though we do try. But only God knows who has the bottom line on all the hearts going on here. And who should we turn to? Okay, if this statement, since this statement is true, who do we turn to so that we do not have this statement can no longer apply to us? So who will know? Who will know? I believe that there are some things that go on in our lives that are very helpful to us and bring us to the revelation of these truths. Well, that's God working with us. That is God transforming us. That is the one who can know it and will know it. And then it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord ponders the heart. And that's in Proverbs 21 and 2 and Proverbs 16 and 2. Every man, every way of man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord ponders the heart. So the way that I'm walking, when I look at it with my own eyes, it seems okay. It seems like the right way. And when we think of this, that means everybody that looks are going to approve of what they see in their life. We feel the way we walk it looks right to me. It's the way it should be. You ever had somebody to tell you, I don't see it that way, or the way I see it? So they're telling you what is right in their eyes doesn't seem like what's right in your eyes. But then the scripture tells us that the Lord is the one who looks at the heart. He ponders the heart. So what you see really has got nothing to do with the reality of what's in your heart. And he is looking at your heart, meaning our actions and our words and our ways are only deceitful to us because he sees what's in our heart. Then it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's in Proverbs 14 and 12. And I love this particular definition because it says there is a way that seems right to a man. So that means it seems right. That seems okay. It seems okay if you give a child, a young lady, or a gentleman some kind of contraception to keep from having babies so that they don't get a venereal disease or whatever, or they don't have problems, you know, giving birth. And that seems right. It seems okay to make that contraception. Now you're going to find out some of Overseer's beliefs here. But it says, but the end thereof, and this is the important part, The end thereof are. So first of all, it's multiple. Not is, but are the ways of death. So that is sharing with us. One moment, please. The ways, it is the ways of death. It's how you, it's the path you take that's going to lead to the death of you. And not necessarily the physical, even though oftentimes it is the physical, but the spiritual death in you, where you become so callous to the wrong that the wrong will look right and the right will look wrong. And the Bible tells us in the end times that's going to be, that's going to be the general atmosphere, and that's going to be the general concept that the world is going to have. What's wrong is right, and what's right is wrong. So they will see, you know, it's okay for you to, and people believe this. If you think about when they stormed the White House, they were breaking all kinds of laws that we are required to obey or else we are punished. But they did not want to obey them because they felt what they wanted to do was what was the right thing to do. But what it does is, says the end thereof are the ways of death. It leads to the destruction of the fabric of the law, all laws. Because if you can disobey one and it's okay, then someone else will say, well, then I'll disobey this. And they didn't get in trouble. I shouldn't get in trouble. So one thing leads to another. One thing is never the thing. There are ways, and it'll pick it up and it'll run with it. Many paths as water on the rain on a window. It goes all kind of pathways, and as it's coming down, and sometimes it changes from that way and it connects to that, and then it connects to two other things as it's journeying down. And that's what this is. That's a journeying down, because we're using our own standard to meet the demand of life. And our standards will not meet the demands of life. They will fall short because it is the way of death, and it is the way that we are deceived and become and are desperately wicked to try to make it work, because we're feel, you know, this gotta work, because, you know, this seems right, so why doesn't it work? And that's doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting to get a different result. But if you do wrong, I don't know, care how many times, it's never going to be right. It will always be wrong. And it says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Confident that he sees everything clearly. So a fool is confident that they see everything clearly. That's out of Proverbs 28 and 26. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. He that trusts in his own heart is confident that he sees everything clearly. And we just read in prior scriptures, we don't see clearly. We cannot trust our hearts. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding, Proverbs 3 and 5. And so these are facts that we don't often know about ourselves. And so it's like, when are we trusting I trust God. Do you trust God, or are you leaning to your own understanding of how you feel God ought to work? And we're going to go through that list right after we finish this. And it's just amazing. He that is first in his own cause seemeth death. He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and cross-examines him. That's in Proverbs as well. So it may seem right to you, but then your neighbor will come and go, well, if that's right, what about this? And what about that? And what about the other? Cross-examining your decision or your standard of what's right or what's just. And then when Isaiah saw the Lord in God's light, he was shocked to see that he had unclean lips. So he didn't know, Isaiah did not know, the day in the year that King Uzziah died, and he was in the temple, and he saw God. He saw the light of God's glory, and it was then he realized, oh, everything I do is unclean. You know, he saw the holiness and the great purity of God and God's glory, and he realized that he was just undone. He was undone. So it was something that he just didn't know about himself until he saw the light of God. And Paul did not trust in his own heart or his own judgment. Paul wanted to know himself even as God knew him. That was Paul's prayer. He wanted to know, and this is out of 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 Corinthians 13, some really powerful reading that Paul has for us to understand ourselves based on how the Lord sees us. So as we see the things that we may not know about ourselves, we're going to transform this into ways that the conversation that we have, conversations that we have, and how God views them. So we are actually, God is often, he is criticized, even by the saints. Even by the saints, we often criticize God. So we do this because we don't know. We don't know ourselves. So we're judging something based on our own understanding, our own wicked heart, our own deceitful heart, our own way, our own understanding. So when we do that, we are criticizing God. When we complain that he is taking too much time, this process is just too long. We would do it faster. We are wiser than God. That's what we're saying. When we say this is, when we complain that it's just taking so long, you know how long it's been? I'm trying to forgive this individual from the offense they did to me. It's been, 30 years. And if it hasn't, forgive him, or have that person change, or have that person or whatever it is you're praying for is taking too long to come, or it's taking long to come. And when we say it's too long, then what we're saying is, I know better than God. I would do it like now, okay? That is criticizing him. When we tell him that our circumstances are not fair, how many times have we said that's just not fair? It's like we're saying he is not fair who allowed it, because nothing comes to us but it comes through God. We learned that with Job. Job's problem was God. No, Jelly? I don't care. Okay. And so to say that, is to say that God is not fair. Now, we know fair, if we got fair from God, we would all be in hell. Okay. Because justly speaking, that's what we deserve. So when we tell him that our circumstances are not fair, we're criticizing how he is doing something. When we say to God, why did you allow this to happen when you had the power to block this? when we say that, we are criticizing. Why? Why did you do that? Because we're saying, I wouldn't do that. So we're comparing how he does with the way we do, and then we are judging our way to be better than his. Now, it says when we say to God, why did you do that? It's not a question when you had the power to block it. It's not a question of wanting to understand his will. That's not what this is. This is a question of questioning his will, not trying to understand it, but questioning his will. Or why are you not changing my situation? You know, this is a difficult relationship. Why don't you change it? You say, I can't get out, but why don't you change it? We go back to Abigail. I think we all go back there. She was in a difficult situation. She didn't ask God, why are you not changing my situation? But what she did was make sure she was always doing what God required of her. And because she did, then God did change her situation. She didn't have to ask for it. She didn't have to demand it. She didn't have to proceed on her own, leaning to her own understanding. Well, I'm not going to stay with him because it's going to be dangerous, and he's making everybody mad, even the king. You know, but what she decided to do was to allow the fruit of the Spirit to flow and cover his error. And that's what love is supposed to do. That's what respecting our covenant is supposed to do. Another thing is, as we criticize God, is care thou not that we perish. The disciples said that. You know, they questioned, did God care about them? You know, you don't care that we're about to die here? You know, we're in the storm. You don't care about us? Oh, my God. How must God feel when we criticize him and then accuse him of not caring when he has given us everything? He's given us his son. He's given us all that we need. And these are some of the things that the book of Job wants us to visualize as being what we're saying and doing now. Okay. Why are there wars and suffering and injustices everywhere? We're saying God is insensitive to human suffering. Wow. Think about that. God is insensitive to human suffering. What do you think about that? Is that something you've ever said? Okay. How many times was it voiced? Why did God allow the September 11th bombing with innocent people dying? He is irresponsible. That's what that's saying. When we say, you know, why did he let? And remember, this is not the questioning him because we want to know his will. This is questioning something he just did because we're using our own standard. Lean not to your own understanding. The way that seems right, the end thereof is the way of death. And we have to visualize and understand the power of our tongue and what it's doing. And then understanding that it is doing this all while we're asking God to bless us, to keep us, to make his shine, his face shine upon us, and that we're criticizing him. We're accusing him of things that are not true. We are establishing our way over his. So when we do this, and then we turn and ask him and even praise him. You know, he's looking at us, he's pondering our hearts. Not just what comes out of our mouth. That's why the scripture, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, they have to be in harmony. Okay? Okay. And then have you ever heard or even been in a debate, if you will? Why are people who never heard the gospel going to hell when they never had a chance? That also becomes a debate that people often make about predestination. And yet, this is not the will of God. Because he said his will is that no man should perish. But he gave man free will, and he just happens to know, because he knows everything, what man is going to choose. And what man is going to choose him, and which men and women are going to choose not to come the way he is. When was God, where was God when my my young daughter died, and we were faithful followers of him? These are painful questions that people that are hurting, they've had an injury, they have these questions. And again, some of them are questions. Well, where was he? Well, where is he always? He's always there. He's always working around us. He cannot change who he is. Now, he may choose not to say anything to us, but then we need to know his will. So there's a reason, and we need to know what that reason is for. And you think of many other examples. The criticism against God is immeasurable. Can you come up with something that you may have said that when you think about it, you realize you were really criticizing God? Why did God give me these children? Wow. That's the first thing that came to my mind. So I'm grateful that he did, actually. Okay. But I know that, you know, so often answers, you know, those are things that you really don't have any control of. You know, the kid you get is the kid you get, unless you go and pick somebody. But other than that, you know, you get what what comes out. And yet sometimes we question that when we really should, in all these things, first question ourselves. Lord, what wickedness, what deception is in my heart that would make me want to say this? You know, and acknowledging him. I know I don't know, and I know I don't understand. I know I trust in you. I lean to your understanding. You know, so our conversation has to change based on what he is revealing to us about ourselves. Yeah, those are ours. They were washed already. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. All of these words grieve and vex the Holy Spirit. They stop us from finding favor with God. So these things, we're getting insight now into our own Christian walk. Having this kind of conversation, having these things, you know, come out of our mouth. And sometimes they come in your head, they're thoughts you have, but he tells you to tear those thoughts down. And just like Job, his wife voiced something, and he talked truth to her. But when these things happen, God has given us a way to respond. He said, be ready with an answer to all things, to all man. All of these things, now we understand this is how we grieve the Holy Spirit. And in grieving the Holy Spirit, it stops us from finding favor with God. So, because we're looking in the wrong places. We're looking at our standards. We're looking at what our thoughts are. We're looking measuring stick the world has come up with. And so we're not going to find the favor of God there. You're going to find the favor of God in the most unusual places, okay, on a cross, in a grave, okay, in a prison, on a sick bed, in the hospital, in a courtroom. That's where you find the favor of God. So now we see that favor comes when we are in adversity. We are in adversity. When we're in a place that we have need of, God makes his word true when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, or you shall not want, and that God will supply all your needs. So it teaches us to refocus, to really think this thing through. Think about it. Now, I've been doing all the talking. What insight has this stirred up in you? Hello? Okay. So the next thing we see is that we need to ask ourselves is, should we not give God the benefit of the doubt? Realizing we do not see the whole picture. Understanding the scripture shares with us my way of seeing things. Okay, we lead to the wrong place. However, one of the, the scriptures that Paul said was, you know, his prayer was that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. In other words, let that light shine that will then bring us to a place of clear vision. Remember, in knowing him, it says, when Isaiah saw the light, then he understood. And so that's the light that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, see the light of God so that we understand, okay, deceitfulness of our heart and the wickedness that issues out of it when he is not in charge. That God, and we should give God, it says, the benefit of the doubt, but remembering he's sovereign and he could do those things, but also remembering that he loves you and he made promises to you and he's not contradicting, but he does see the whole picture. And he does have the knowledge and understanding of all that we have need of. Is he not worthy to be trusted, even if we do not fully understand everything from Isaiah 55:8? Isn't he to be trusted? Shouldn't it be our situation when we don't understand it? It's not his fault that we don't understand the way he works in all situations at all times. And that's something we're gonna find is that these things are as events happen. Okay, there are situational responses, and it depends on the situation. There's no one key other than Jesus. Well, it just depends on the circumstances and the situation as to how to properly apply the Word of God to any situation. That's when we realized that Job's friend, they had some truth that was, it was just flat out true, but it did not apply to Job. And so this was a situational thing, that just because you have the principle of it doesn't mean that it goes to everybody the same way all the time, every time. You know, what has been instilled in our thinking that will allow us to think we can sit and judge God, even when we judge the weather, even when we judge, I know some things man has polluted and distorted, you know, but I know many times I go, I hate summertime. God made summertime. How dare I? How dare I? And so I have to repent, you know, and understand that, first of all, I didn't communicate what was really in my heart. And what was really in my heart was my own inability to function when it's hot. But it has nothing to do with God. Okay? You know, it's got to do with me. I must be submissively surrendered to his sovereignty, rejoicing him at all times. We realize we're just like a tiny grain of sand, and God is bigger than the universe, the galaxies, and all the galaxies together. In judging God, we are pulling him down and sitting ourselves up above him. In effect, we are saying that we are wiser than God, or we're saying that we have more righteousness than God. I would do it this way is the right way, not that way, and harming innocent people and going on as that seems sometimes to be the conversation. In effect, we are saying that we are more compassionate than God. Who can be more compassionate than one who gave his only begotten son and watched him suffer and watched him being abused? You know, and we often think of that, well, he let, you know, that abuse happen to me. He often let it happen to his son, and his son was without sin. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And he is of the character of purity. And sin, wages, is death. So the fact that we didn't receive it is that grace and mercy. The fact is we only see a tiny part of the. Thus, our conclusions are terribly wrong. Not just wrong. They're terribly wrong. And they're terribly wrong because there's so many other elements that have to be taken in consideration. So while I'm hating on summer, okay, it's the time that the sap is doing stuff in the trees and the leaves are putting oxygen in the air. And, you know, I mean, it is. If we don't have it, then we're going to have a problem. We're going to have a problem. And so that's what makes my conclusion terribly wrong. There must be one. There must be one, even as it relates to some people say, well, you know, there's no summer in the North Pole or whatever, but there is. And whatever it looks like there is needful for that space. It has to happen, you know, maybe for the bears to wake up and do something, and that helps the fish, and That helps the algae, and that helps us. That helps the ocean water. Everything is so connected. And it's connected based on the picture that God sees, because he created it. He painted this picture, every detail of it. So he knows what's connected, what's interactive. He understands the effect that they call it, the dominoes effect. They call it the global warming effect. Okay. He knows the effect that will happen when something is not according to the way he created it. But he knows that, and he can guide and direct that. God speaks to a man and says, if you saw anything that I see, or if you saw everything that I see, you would do the same thing. So he's letting us know that, first of all, not only is what he's doing the thing to do, if we knew what he knows, we would agree and do that same thing too. And that's why when you've overcome and you've had situations and circumstances and it's changed your life, that you then are able to share with others. And then they see that little part connected that God sees, and then you do the same thing. So that's really as far as we're going to go today as it relates to us criticizing God as the deal and us not knowing ourselves. And that was the place that Job's friends were in, and that was the place that Job was in. His lips never spoke against God, but in his heart he thought this one thing that became the theme for the book, you know, can a man be better than his maker? You know, can a man be more righteous than his maker? Because he felt his righteousness, because he was a righteous man. But what it was, what it was God revealing, first of all, relationship into the earth realm. A relationship, not just a doing, but a becoming. And not just not sinning because of fear, but not sinning just because of love. And that's what he had. And love doesn't turn on and turn off based on the circumstances and situations around them. So as we prepare for the rest of this conference on site, and invite you to the ordination tomorrow. Ordination is free. You don't have to register. You can just come and be a witness to a wonderful move of God. And our worship service on Sunday morning will conclude the conference. So, be blessed. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And enjoy your weekend. Amen. Amen. Good night.
Yeah. Good night.
Sound like this, Pat.